Bible app and read the whole thing. That's a great Bible reading voice, brother. Thank you. Appreciate it. Isn't that terrific? Good morning. My name is Dan. Good to be here. If you've been tracking with us for any length of time, you'll know that our mission is that you would encounter Jesus. And by encountering him, you would understand that there's a next step, and that's called engaging in discipleship. Apprenticing. I call it parenting, allowing the Lord Jesus to parent you in a community that loves you. Encounter, engage, and thirdly is enable. Let him transform you into his image. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. Encounter, engage, enable. Let him do his work in you and in all those other people in your life. Finally, influence your world. Once you've encountered him and engaged in discipleship and you know that he's changing you into his image, then you'll have great influence in your world. And Jesus, on mission, as he always is doing that in real time. And it's always a little shocking and a little surprising that when he encounters people, and you can leave the scripture up if you want, Steve, just the scriptures up, that'd be great. As he encounters people and he engages them in discipleship, it's very interesting who he chooses and how that sort of shakes down. Last week, we learned of a rich, young ruler who came to Jesus at the right time and asked the right person the right question: what must I do to inherit eternal life? How do I be saved? How do I get into your kingdom? And Jesus said, have you read the law? Do you know the commandments? I've obeyed everything, so I've fulfilled the law. Very, very ambitious claim, but Jesus doesn't torch him. He gently says, looking into his soul, there's one thing that you lack. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Now, selling everything we have and investing it, we could probably do. But selling everything we have and giving it to the poor, that was the man's biggest, what we call functional savior. He had enough money to be a self-made man, but he couldn't give away what he had to the poor. Jesus opened up something in his heart. He walked away sad. That rich young ruler comes to our church. We're probably going to sign up for ministry, get him involved, tell him you got to give 10%. You know the routine, right? Yay, got a rich, young, enthusiastic person. Let's get him on the team. Jesus doesn't need that. He knows our heart. And what is happening in real time is Jesus is drawing people to himself. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all people unto me. And he's doing that. And I love this little moment in the book of Mark. Mark and Peter wrote the book of Mark. And this is how it's phrased. Mark 9. As soon as the people saw Jesus, immediately they were overwhelmed, astonished with wonder. And they ran to greet him and listen to him. As soon as the people saw Jesus, overwhelmed with wonder and joy, and they ran to meet him. Isn't that great? Have you encountered Jesus today? Is your testimony current? Is your testimony, yeah. I woke up this morning and immediately I sensed a need that I need Jesus. And I spent time with him and I ran to him. And the encounter filled me with wonder. We want to live there, my friends. If you can point to a time where you committed your life to Christ, that is very important. But right now, this morning, is there a joy and an overwhelming wonder in your heart that you get to spend time with the King of Kings? Hosanna, glory to the King of Kings. Just before we meet our friend Zacchaeus, Jesus does something very remarkable. He's on his way to the temple. He's just come up from a mountain of transfiguration where he has revealed himself as God to his closest friends, Peter, James, John. Moses shows up representing the law. Elijah just shows up representing the prophets, and Jesus says, there is a new king in town, and I'm going to reveal myself to you. And the light was so bright, it was like a flash of lightning. And of course, Peter, in all his spontaneity, said, can we just stay right here in this glorious experience of God himself? Can we set up tents? Can we tabernacle? Can we just fellowship here? You know the moments where you're just lost in wonder, love, and praise, and we have a wonderful time with God's people, and we just want to live there. And of course, God thunders from the cloud and says, Peter, gently, could you please stop talking? Listen to Jesus. We're going down, right? We're going down to a cross, to animosity, to obstacle, to people who are going to push back against everything that I'm demonstrating. See, I'm not the king coming on a white stallion with a sword. I'm the king with the palm branches on the donkey. In humility and suffering, we're going down. And he's on his way to the temple. The Old Testament says the Lord will suddenly come to his temple. That's where Jesus is going. And what happens at the temple, my friends? You get to meet one-on-one with God himself, and there's a sacrifice. And the death of Christ, that sacrifice opens the door for you and I to have fellowship with God. While he's on his way, carrying the weight of the sins of the world emotionally, on his way, he encounters people all the time. Jesus is absolutely fine getting disturbed while he's on mission. Am I? Are you? Is it okay when you got the day planned to get hijacked? Before service all the time. Oh, Dan, I need to speak to you. Right? So I got a little thing I do. And if I'm doing it to you, you go, oh, he's learning. So the first thing I do is look person in the eye. Okay. Shut up and listen. Shut up and listen. And I do this. And then I get up here and forget everything they said. So that's the plan. So see me after church if you really want it to be meaningful and you want it to happen. Unless... of course, and that just reminded me. we had an announcement that I forgot last week. Debbie, I told you I would remember. Because Debbie saw me after church and said, you need to welcome into the world this little loved one. Her name is Harper Beth Oak. And of course, the lovely Oaks are right here. I can't mention your name, though, because they're missionaries. That's okay. And you know the Oak family, and they have a new... is it a great-grandchild? You're in the great category. Two great-grandchilds. So we want to celebrate that. You please come and get this, and then I'll remember next time. So I got you covered, Deb. So Jesus is fine getting disturbed. And in Luke... 19, or we're just going to rewind. We have to always put things into context, because if you don't get the context of what's going on, things can get really hijacked. So the context of Jesus' ministry right now is he's walking to Jerusalem. On his way, he heals Lazarus. On his way, he gives sight to a blind man. And everybody's like, who is this guy? So he has an entourage. Don't picture him alone. Oh no, we've got a crowd. I told you last week about the religious crowd. Pharisees, scribes, Essenes, zealots, they're all there with a different version of who Jesus should be. Then you got the sinners. We've got the regular sinners, the prostitutes, and then we got the bottom of the bunch, and they're tax collectors. Everybody hates them, right? They're walking by. And is it whenever there's a crowd, that always elicits one of the main groups of people who are always watching Jesus really careful. And who's that? We always forget them. The Roman soldiers. Let's keep the peace, make sure there's no unrest here. The control guys. And isn't it wonderful that this is just, it's so good. At the end of the crucifixion, one of those control guys says, that's the Son of the Living God right there. You know, in real time, Jesus is saying, I'm going to be lifted up and I'm going to draw everybody, the Roman soldier, the tax collector, the prostitute, everybody you love, hate, or are indifferent to Jesus says, you're welcome. That's what's going on. And as he walks, people are attracted to him for many reasons. You may be here today for many reasons. And Jesus will meet you right where you are, emotionally, physically, all of it. As he approached Jericho, a blind man, this is Luke 18:35. I want to rewind just for a second. As he approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And when he heard the crowd going by and found out that Jesus was passing by, he screamed out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Blind man is in the oppressed class. He's sitting by the roadside because he was born blind. Rome doesn't have a safety net, so who cares about you? The religious people say, well, remember, who sinned, Jesus, that this man was born blind? So no safety net, torch. Karma, he must have done something to deserve that. Of course, we would never think that when we walk by someone less fortunate because we're good Christian people. He must have done something to deserve that. So they're putting him out here alone, sitting on the side of the road. And he knows Jesus is coming by, and he knows he's supposed to not say anything, just be broken, be disabled, be humbled, and we'll toss some money at you. That's the routine. Not this day. Not this day. He's got a courage in him that you need and that I need. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Is there atonement for me? Is there healing for me? Quite profoundly beautiful, abused, hurt, marginalized person. Jesus, I know you won't reject me. I've heard you don't reject the least and the lost and the hurting. I'm going to you. What does the crowd do? Shut up. Just be who you are. Bottom of the social class. Happens in India today. You know the classes. Brahmin, lots of money, all the way down to the untouchable, and then we've got the invisible class. They only come out at night. You don't even get to look at them because they're so deserving of whatever they did in their past life. Very cruel. Very cruel way to live. Jesus is blowing this stuff up. He knows. This is so great. Those who led the way rebuked him. Be quiet. You ever get excited about Jesus? And everybody around you is just saying, will you just calm down? Don't be a fanatic. Don't get excited. And in this day and age, you know, we've heard the law. There's been a law passed that if I say certain things from here, I'm going to be criminalized. Right? Right? And what do? We get afraid and we shut up. Not this guy. Not on this day. He's so focused on Jesus, he just starts yelling louder. And he shouted all the more, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And I really love this. And I want you to get this into your soul this morning. Jesus, Son of David. That's curious. Murderer. Adulterer. Blood on his hands, multiple wives, breaks lots of rules. And Jesus doesn't say, please don't associate me with him. Because Jesus knows that David was a man, says the book of Acts, of another heart, broken, lots of sinful patterns. But his heart's trajectory was towards Jesus, like that man's. Jesus doesn't say, don't associate me with David. I understood that David loved Yahweh and he loves me. And may I say to you today, who may be filled with guilt and pain and hurt, Jesus has no problem being associated with you and me. No problem. Because when he fills the vessel, even the most broken, cracked David-type vessels, it just makes more room for light to shine out. If you're a nice bulletproof Tesla vessel, shiny on the outside like that ugly truck, tough to shine through. It's okay being broken, friends. This guy knows what it is to be broken. Jesus stopped. I love Jesus, man, because he just takes control. You angry, rebuking, religious, jerky people, bring him to me. They're great. He will take your biggest opposition and use it to connect with you. It's beautiful. Bring him to me. And can you imagine these people? What a nice touch by Jesus. So they bring him over going, oh, sorry, Jesus. And then Jesus asks the question. It's wonderful. Those of you who have the gift of healing, prayer for people, you ever say to the person who you want to pray for, why do you want this? What do you want? Jesus says to this guy, what can I do for you? What do you want me to do for you? You know why he questions him? Because this man's life is about to change. He's going to get the healing. He's going to get the breakthrough. He's going to get what he's been praying for all the time. And you may too. You know what our problem is? We just want the blessing, but not the responsibility that comes with the blessing. He's going to be healed. He doesn't have to sit here anymore. No one's going to give him. Now, yes, oppressed, big problem. But now Jesus says, you're going to have a brand new life. You're going to follow me. You're going to influence the world. You ready for this? You don't get to sit by the roadside anymore by your getting looked after. And of course, this guy's like, yes. You know how you know he's ready for this? Because he says the beautiful word, Lord. Lord. Lord, I want to see. Kurios. When you say that word in the ancient world, you're saying, Jesus, you're the king. You're the victorious king. I need you. What did the crowd shout? We have no king, no lord, no sovereign, but Caesar. This guy says, no, I know who my lord is. You're the king of the universe. I'm identifying with you. And when it gets ugly, friends, and the government really starts to suppress the church, it's going to be decision time for many of us. And it's going to be really hard. It's going to be really hard to say, oh, you know what? With all due respect, Canadian government, with your incredibly strong military, I serve Jesus first, and I'll submit to you, but that statue, Nebuchadnezzar, we're not bowing down to it. You need to know where the red line is for you. I'm not bowing down to that. Because trust me, friends, it's coming. And this guy is so confident, you're my Lord, Kurios, and he heals him. Engages in relationship with Jesus, and he's immediately transformed. Jesus says, receive your sight. Your faith has, one translation, healed you. Another, your faith has saved you. Amazing. Jesus is the agent of salvation that you can say right now, right here, Lord Jesus, I want to see. No problem. You've encountered me. Come and be discipled, but I'm going to transform you to make an influence, and that influence may be very painful. So make sure you know what you're signing up for. Definitely sign up for Jesus as Lord, but it's not going to be painless. And we have no trouble with the idea of Jesus healing this oppressed man because he's in a colonialized world of oppression. And that gets spoken in every public school and at every governmental meeting today. We acknowledge, it's called the land acknowledgement. We acknowledge our responsibility and respect everything that provides us life. This is from my school board. My school board is committed to building respect and actions that lead to resolve the ongoing impacts of colonialism. So that word's really charged. It's back. Some of you are going, Dan, please don't go there. I'm going there. Yes, find a piece of land on planet Earth that hasn't been colonialized by some oppressing oppressor. That guy knew it. And Zacchaeus says, I'm going to join the oppressing team. Seems a lot more convenient. And this is what we're not ready for, friends. Because Jesus says, yeah, I have no problem saving the oppressed. But I'm also targeting the oppressor. I'm also targeting the centurion. I'm targeting Pilate, who's going to sentence me to death. I'm going to get into Pilate's head and send him a dream. God is about every single human being on planet Earth even the oppressor. And we'll see how Jesus deals with colonialism. It's beautiful, because that's where we'll always go here. What is Jesus doing? I don't like what would Jesus do if he were here, because it presupposes he's not here. I like what would Jesus do, because he's right here, right now. Fathers, we continue with the sensitivity of our world and your word. Would you speak to that need in individual hearts right now? Erase what needs to be ignored, Lord Jesus, and open up our hearts to what we need to see. So like this blind man, we will proclaim from the rooftops, I was blind, but now I see because of Jesus. We love you, Lord. Zacchaeus enters Jericho, passing through. You feel the entourage all around. Jesus was passing through Jericho, and there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was wealthy and a chief tax collector. And Zacchaeus' name means pure, innocent. And there's a third thing. Zacchaeus means pure and innocent and clean. Good name. Proverbs 22, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Isn't that neat? A good name, a good reputation. Much better to choose reputation because of your character than riches. Mom and dad started off well, gave him a great name so he could live by that. And at some point, this little guy, he's little in stature, he's got some obstacles. He's little, and there's a Bible says there's a crowd. Zacchaeus has been brought up in this Judeo world under Roman colonialism, and some point, maybe because he was little, he got bullied. Maybe he was picked on. Maybe he was marginalized. But I learned the phrase early in my life, hurt people hurt people. If you see the bully, if you see the person who's bent on hurting someone, maybe you need to do a little bit of research and find out why they talk like they do, why they respond like they do, and we might be able to help them. Jesus simply encounters him. He becomes a chief tax collector. That's really interesting. If you're a tax collector, you're under a pyramidal structure, whereas the chief tax collector, the tax lord, they call them, I would buy an entire region. So let's just say I've got the Fergus, Arthur, Mount Forest region. Then I'm going to gather my little minions, and I'm going to get people. All right, Rob, you're responsible for Harrison. So-and-so, you get Southgate. Oof, who's ever looking after Southgate gets lots of taxes, they're high. Et cetera, right? The tax lord goes to Rome, and they say, this is how much money we want. And they say, all right. They don't tell anybody how much they owe Rome. They just tell you how much you owe them. And they could extort as much as they wanted, whenever they wanted. And normally when you're trying to pry money out of people, especially in that day when everybody's poor, this will come up at the end, you usually get the money through violence. You got your henchmen, and they're doing things that are really, really hard on people so they can part with their money. It's always good to ask yourself the question. I ask it every day. How am I at parting with the money? He's passing through, the Bible says. This is another little note that we usually just ignore. He's passing through Jericho on his way to Jerusalem. A rabbi of the stature of Jesus with now the entourage. If you pass through a town, you're really deeply insulting them. He's supposed to be offered a huge party. The rabbis here, the healing, raising from the dead rabbis here. We need to have a big fellowship hall party like we do here almost every day. And we need to celebrate this man. Jesus makes it pretty clear he's passing through. So he insults the Jericho folk at one level because they want to talk to him about the future. Why are you going to Jerusalem? What's happening, Jesus? And he gets to tell them everything that's going on and celebrate what God's doing. And he doesn't want to do that because he's set his face like a flint to the cross. But on his way, blind man, I'll help you, oppressed. Zacchaeus, you're an oppressor. I'll help you, no problem. I will bring the colonizers into my circle, and then I will bring freedom, peace, and joy to everybody. That's how Jesus does it. So he's insulting them as he passes through. And the little guy named Zacchaeus, he wanted to see who Jesus was, but he was short, and he couldn't see over the crowd. Short, couldn't see over the crowd. He's got a couple of obstacles that are hindering him from seeing Jesus. Do you have a couple of obstacles in your life that hinder you from seeing Jesus if you don't know him or becoming into an intimate relationship with him? What are the obstacles? I'm going to give you three modern ones that can help. Beware of these. Functional atheism, functional saviors, and functional indifference. Functional atheism, functional saviors, and functional indifference. Big blockages in our historical context. Functional atheism is number one. If I got you to stand up and said, if you believe in God, stand up, everybody would probably stand up at some level. There could be a few atheists in the room who say there's no way there's a God. That's an atheist. And there might be a few agnostics. You can't really know there's a God. Okay? So we love bringing people from agnosticism to atheism in one quick lesson. It's fabulous. If you want to bring an agnostic, atheist or agnostic, you simply say this. So atheism means I believe there's no way there's a God. Agnosticism is, well, there might be one, but you can't know him. So I would say to a group of kids, school, if the sum total of the knowledge of the world is on this page, the sum total of all the knowledge in the universe is on this page, how much do you know? Well, the humble people would say, you know, it's a dot. So I would simply ask the question, okay, if that's what you know, do you think in the realm of possibility there could exist a God outside of what you know? Yeah, you just went from an atheist to an agnostic. We can work with that. Functional atheism is another monster. Remember when Jesus says to disciples, there's a bunch of people here, can you go feed them? Just came out of a lake where he walked on water. Just came out of a lake where he stilled the waters. Just fed lots of people. Can you feed this group of people? Philip says, there's not enough here, 5 loaves, 2 fish, to anybody to have a mouthful. That's a functional atheist. I see Jesus. I'm with Jesus. I know he can act, but I never ever take him up on it. I never take him up on it. That sinful pattern in my life, that thing I'd like to change, that world thing I'd like to pray for, I don't really believe Jesus can do anything. That's a functional atheist. We live as if he's not here. Functional savior is I've been saved, but now my bank account, my pension, my land, and my prosperity, that's what I really spend most of my time thinking about, because at the end, I need that land, that money to be my functional savior. You see, the rich young ruler last week, he had a functional savior, his wealth. He didn't really read the Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. I'm not telling you to get rid of your wealth and your land and your money. I'm telling you, if you think about that more than anything else, and your security is in all that stuff, that's a functional savior. Because it means more to you than Jesus. I love going to foreign countries where they have nothing but a big smile on their face. Because they love Jesus, and they've seen him provide because they have nothing. And they're under the colonialist. But they're happy because they have victory in Jesus. He was short. That's an obstacle. And finally, functional indifference. We need to be very careful about this in our age. You all heard the news. I did, and we're all mortified. A group of over 170-plus little girls got hit by a Tomahawk missile, and they died instantly. A bunch of little kids in a war. And you're like, okay, how about just stop? Push the pause button. I think this has gone a little bit too far. They're little kids. No one apologizes. No one says, this is nuts. Let's stop this. I mean, some people do. But my point is this. All of you right now can resonate with that atrocity. But it's so far away, functionally, we don't do a lot about it. We think about it, we hurt a little bit, we feel bad, and then we go get our warm drink and live in our comfort. It's called functional indifference. And that's why I love what Jesus says. I want you to love your neighbor. I'm going to make it easy for you. You can't fix these monster problems around the world. And if you focus on them and spend so much time absorbed in them, it'll send you down rabbit holes and crush your spirit. But if you do what Jesus says and have your neighbor over for dinner and start to love people, start to influence your world, starting with your neighbor, just watch the ripple effect. If someone passes out right here in proximity, we will immediately go to their aid. But functional indifference is when we focus on things so far away that we really can't do anything about and live as if the pain's not happening. But it is. But there's pain in your life and mine in proximity. So let's focus on that. I love it when the movie Blood Diamond came out. Leonardo DiCaprio, fabulous film. But one of the critics said this. Blood Diamond was about the abuses in the diamond industry. One critic made this great perceptive comment. He said, once again, Hollywood has created in us a conundrum. We're feeling really good about feeling really bad and doing nothing to help. Feeling really good about feeling really bad and not doing anything. Welcome to the 2-day news cycle. We get all stirred up, talk to our friends, it happens again and again and again. That's why Jesus says, just love your neighbor. The household of faith. Functional indifference. I was going to have some fun with this one. I'm just going to leave it at this. You're in this section of church. People have habits. They always sit here. We have some lovely new people here, by the way. Please make them feel welcome at the end of the service. I won't embarrass you. Brother and sister, lovely people. But you guys are here all the time. Have you ever considered, I'm going to go over there, lovely people over in this group, and maybe sit with them and talk to them, invite them over for lunch and have coffee with them? Because we're all kind of victims of our own comfort. What a functional savior. What I want, when I want it, and Lord, I just want my life to be comfortable. Jesus is calling us to uncomfortability, and Zacchaeus gets it. He ran ahead, love this. He wants to see Jesus. He's got some obstacles. He runs ahead, love this. Runs and he climbs a tree. Oh my goodness. Sorry guys, I'm gonna be late. This is too good to not zip through, or I could pause and finish next week. It's so exciting because anybody go to Bay Street where all the rich people are? I call it the big Bay Street bank people, right? They got money, they got privilege, and you go to Toronto, it's Bay Street. There are shops, and it's really blingy, and there's people's money. And what color are the suits they wear out of the building? What color is the suit? It's always the same. Navy blue, gray. You'll never see me wear navy blue. No offense, I hate it. And it's all, what tie? The tie's always, it's purple, red, but, so they're all, have you ever seen these men or women come out of their fancy schmancy Tesla or Rolls or whatever and run? Dignified rich people don't run. Or, can you imagine, just think of your political office figure and it's like, oh wow, that's really cool. So-and-so is climbing a tree. Never in this age or any age do dignified, rich, control people climb trees or run. Point? Dan Horn, point of emphasis? It's okay to be a little silly for Jesus and get out of your comfort zone and run and climb a tree. I don't know what that is for you this week. I don't know. It may just be at Tim Hortons sitting with someone else that you don't know. But Zacchaeus gets rid of his comfort zone, climbs a tree, and it's a sycamore tree. Why would the Bible identify the type of tree? I'm so glad you asked. It's this low-lying, long branch thing that's full of foliage, and you can hide in it. But it's a really, really problematic tree because you're not allowed to have one in your backyard, because if you're doing something crazy in your backyard, that's considered unclean by the religious people, and that branch is over in Rob's backyard, and Rob walks under it, he's unclean. So the sycamore fig trees, they're always outside of town. Right? Rows of them. In fact, the law says you can't have one within 25 meters of town because someone might be under it when you're doing something stupid and become unclean. It's called religion. We got a lot of those religious norms around here. Should I say it, Art? People get angry when that screen's down because they want to see the cross. And if you're one of those people, you can be angry, yell at me later. But there's bigger fish to fry, friends. There's dying people. There's a sexual slave trade that's crucifying little girls. Like, can you get angry about that just as much as you get angry about that? That's all. Just bring the moral equivalence. So we've got this tree thingy. He hides in there. And of course, the tree is one of those beautiful symbols in Christendom. In the Garden of Eden, this tree of life. That's where the life is. Zacchaeus' change of life, 180 transformation happens in a tree. And yeah, that cross is important. I'm not minimizing it. Because my change in life happens when we consider the tree that he died on. Zacchaeus is getting there. And then one day, you're going to be able to eat from another tree, in another garden, in glory, and live forever. I'll get there in a sec. So he climbs a tree, sycamore fig tree, very specific, which always speaks to the veracity and the accuracy of Scripture. Veracity, truth, accuracy, they work really hard. Sycamore fig tree. When Jesus reached the spot, looked up, and he says his name, pure, clean, holy. Zacchaeus, come on down. And he gives a divine imperative. I must stay at your house today. Turns our evangelism paradigm upside down. We're used to come to Jesus, walk the aisle, pray the prayer, you'll be saved. Jesus does it a little bit differently and be open to that. He says, I know your name. Get out of the tree. I have to eat with you. I have to eat with you today. Some of you may hear that from Jesus right now. I need to have fellowship with you right now. Jesus might be whispering that into your ear and mine. And table fellowship in the East was really specific. Jesus is about to take this sinful tax collector, who's an oppressive, colonializing friend of colonializers, and says, I have to eat with you. He's going to validate everything Zacchaeus is. Because Zacchaeus is pure and holy and good? No. Because he's about to invade his life and make him holy, pure, and good. And that's what salvation means. God comes into your life, changes you from the inside out, and then you're clean, holy, and good. God sees the potential in this man when he's in his life and says, I have to eat with you today. Today. So he does. Zacchaeus says, great. He's not allowed to. He's not supposed to, because guess what a sick, vile tax collector does when a rabbi comes to his house? Gives him polluted food, Jesus is unclean. Sleeps in a polluted bed, Jesus is now polluted. And Jesus says, I have no problem, because I, in a couple weeks, I'm going to suffer and I'm going to take upon the sins of the world. And in real time, in your life and mine, and Zacchaeus, Jesus says, I identify with your sin. I'm the only one who can deal with it. And Zacchaeus has a meal with Jesus, and they recline. He's not supposed to do that. He's not allowed to do it. And the crowd goes berserk. What's next? Change the slide, please. And the crowd goes, and the people who saw this began to mutter. I think this is my favorite Greek word. Grumble, complain, mutter. You can taste it. It's gorgidzomai. You can taste it. Gorgidzomai. They're grumbling. He's eating with an enemy. And he's got enemies around him, soldiers, and they're watching this. And if one little girl, little boy has read their Bible that morning, they would have went, oh, He prepares a place in the presence of my enemy. That's God. That's the Savior. He's eating, loving the enemy. Gloriously representing what Jesus does on the cross, but in real time, I'm taking your shame, I'm taking your sin, I'm going to eat with you. And they're angry. It's called a shame shift. Jesus bears his sin. Remember the woman? Caught in adultery, stoner. Jesus says, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. Anybody accuse you, ma'am? No. Go and sin no more. I don't accuse you either. He takes on the shame. He takes on your shame and mine. It's very powerful. That's the gospel. And Zacchaeus encounters, has a little discipleship meal, allows God to transform him, and now it's influence time. Now he's going to be a person of influence. Zacchaeus stood up. When you do that in the ancient world, you're going to make a statement. Hello, everybody. Look, Lord. Kyrios. He says it. You're the king. You're my king. Now, here and now, I give half of my possessions to the poor. Rich young ruler wouldn't do that. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'm going to pay them back. Four times. Rich young ruler, give it all away. Nope. Zacchaeus, I'll give it all away. How do I know Zacchaeus gave it all away? If you were in the business of ripping people off, would you keep records? Would you go, oh yes, I've got the ripoff records right here. I can pay you back. I kind of think you bury the money in Switzerland, don't you? Isn't that how it works? No offense, I love Swiss. But you think, well, wait, why would you keep records of that? I don't think Zacchaeus did. And when you read the Old Testament, it says if you do rip someone off and it's violent, then you need to give what you took back plus one-fifth, 20%. What does Zacchaeus do? Fourfold. I'm going to give back what I stole, that's 100%, and then three more times. 300% markup. Welcome to Starbucks Coffee Company. The markup's high right on that coffee. It's 300%. So Zacchaeus says, you're getting 400%. In other words, he answers the problem of the rich young ruler and says, you know what, Jesus? Now that I got you, take it all. I'll give it all away. Can you imagine them lining up the next day? And the word of giving in the Bible that wants to use of you and me, that the Bible giving is called hilasterion. Zacchaeus is like, yes, just take it. Take it. And when Jesus says, I come to proclaim freedom to captives, sight to the blind, the year of the Lord's favor, restoration to the poor, Jesus is on mission using Zacchaeus. Real time. I got good news for you. Jesus is on mission right now, and he just wants to be on mission through you. This week, this moment, today. What a Savior. Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to your house. One of my favorite commentators. If salvation came to the house, someone brought it. The very presence of the living Lord Jesus brings salvation to this man's house. He's transformed. He gives everything away. History has it. He went to India and had an incredible ministry, Zacchaeus, and you can look that up. And he's an influencer. Little, angry, controlling, sold out oppressor comes to Christ and becomes the living word to other people. Isn't that great? The eschatology, I'll finish with this. Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lord is come. The marriage supper of the Lamb. The bride is here. Clothe her him in fine linen. Write this. Blessed are those invited to the marriage supper. There's meals all the way through the Old Testament. And Zacchaeus is simply invited to a meal with Jesus, which forecasts another meal that we're all going to be at. And you're going to be shocked at who's there, friends. You're going to be shocked. So why not love him now? Why not ask Jesus to save the people that you're mad at right now? Why not invite the people that you're mad at right now over for Easter dinner? I know that's a stretch. I need to say that to me too. Tough one, eh? Yeah, that's the gospel, friends. That's the gospel. Father, thank you for your presence here right now. We want to encounter you, and we want to let you change us from the inside out, as only you can. So we will say a collective thank you for the work you're doing in us. Thank you for the work you're doing in the people that we might not think you're working in. Give us the grace to receive your grace and the grace to give it away, especially to those who are hurtful. We love you today, and we thank you for a place that we can speak like this openly. And when that day comes where we may not be able to, may we continue to rejoice, love, meet around your word wherever we can. You're a great Savior. We love you. Amen. Praise team can come.